how those affect understanding many times of people in the, as they read the Bible. We are going to start tonight at talking of what is the Bible's nature. What is the Bible's nature? And so what do we mean by that? I always, and I'm not saying I'm brilliant or genius or anything, but when I always think of nature, then I always think of natural things, okay? And I know that's not what we're looking at, because really the Bible is quite supernatural. But what is the nature? And that is, so what is to say the Bible's essence? I tried to come up with different things that at least help me to understand this. So in other words, what's the point of the Bible? That's what we see here. What are its attributes? What is the constitution of the Bible? What is its heart and its complexion? Those are things that when we talk about what is the Bible's nature, that we should try to answer those questions. What is it for? It is to tell man of his need of a Savior, and that specifically Jesus Christ. Talk to many different people throughout the world, they're going to have their own idea on who their Savior is. But there's only one that is the world's Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. From the first few pages all the way into the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ and man's redemption is its theme. And so when we look at that, when we consider what the Bible's about, first and foremost, it's about Jesus Christ, and it's how we had lost our standing with God and trying to get that back and to be where we need to be. So what we need to be reminded of is that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Every word that's breathed of it is from him, is given to us. One man said that the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. And that's the difference many times, is people will say, well, I've got a Bible, but are you reading it? Well, I've got a Bible, it sits on our nightstand, or I've got a Bible, it's in my library, or I've got a Bible. A Bible will only do you good when you look into it. And as you look into it, then you look through it, just like that telescope that has there. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, so they only see basically a dead letter. In quoting the writing of Moses, this is where you'll find and you'll maybe get into discussions with people on actually what is the Word of God. Some may say, well, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch or the Torah, that is the Word of God, those first five books. Some will just say that just the Old Testament. Some will say, well, parts of the New Testament. But Jesus, in quoting Moses from Exodus 20, verse 12, and Exodus 21, verse 17, this is what we read in Mark chapter 7. It says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother. Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." This whole idea here, and maybe some of you have studied this out, this idea of Corban and what that is. What the Jewish leaders of the day were using was, well, we would take care of our parents, we would take care of our family, but we've designated all of our money to the Lord. And so what Jesus is doing is going back and reminding them, hey, that if you would do what Moses said, and so Moses is looking, or what Jesus is saying is what Moses said is the Word of God. Remember, there were things that even Paul had said that people struggled with being the Word of God. And that's why Paul even makes the statement that as he talks to Timothy, I believe, he says, and these are things that will become sound doctrine. So in other words, these may be things that they're hearing for the very first time that they don't necessarily understand, but as time goes on, these are going to be important things that are added to Scripture and need to be counted on. Jesus calls it the work of God. I found this hypothetical story, and I thought it to be interesting for us to at least consider. As we read through the Bible and as people take the Bible and make it their own, we've all known people to do that, and sometimes we do the same thing, unrealizing. We may take a couple different stories and run them all together. I was going to share that this morning. Remember when we were talking about Abraham or Abram and then God changing his name to Abram? If you find that, think about that. That's what we say when we get into the New Testament and we talk about the Apostle Paul. We'll say, and God changed his name from Saul to Paul. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that he did that. Somewhere in about Acts chapter 13, 14, or 15, it just makes a transition. And as we've said before, it's kind of like if you go on the mission field, so you're known as Saul, we know it as George. If he was to go to Uganda, they would know him as Brother George, right? No, I don't know. But there is a difference there. But we take part of what we remember from Abraham and we apply that to Saul and the life of Paul, and we say, well, God changed his name. It never says that God changed his name. I think many of the brethren in that case started using a different, what do you want to call it, a dialect or a translation for his own sake, going from Saul to Paul. We'll say this, and I've shared this before, and although it sounds neat, the comparison that it's used in is why I don't. Some people have said, and I've read in commentaries, well, a changed man deserves a changed name. The problem is the Muslims use that phrase quite often with many of their own. So, for example, you'll talk about Cassius Clay, and he'll say, well, what is that? Yeah, a changed man deserves a changed name. Now I'm Muhammad Ali. Lew Alcindor would say, a changed man deserves a changed name. Therefore, now call me Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And different ones of that nature. Another one is who actually uses this. I've heard or seen him in interviews. Is the singer formerly known as Cat Stevens. Now goes by Yosef Islam. And they all use that same idea as, well, a changed man deserves a changed name. We as Christians maybe should drop our name and be just called Christian. Oh, there's a noble thought, right? And as we try to do that is just be Christians. But anyway, so here's a story that I wanted to share. It says, imagine a family-owned sausage factory. The head is a very scrupulous, clean, and proper man. And one day as he was walking in the plant, he notices that his son is dumping in the pork. As he's dumping in the pork to make the sausage, a piece of the sausage falls on the floor. So does he throw it away or back into the machine? The son throws it away. The sausage that is produced is labeled grade A and sent to the market. Across the street is a corporately owned and operated sausage factory. The floors are a little dirtier, not as clean. The machines are seldom washed, and a supervisor sees a spill of a piece of pork on the floor. Does he throw it away? No, he picks it back up and puts it into the machine. Upon this, the supervisor is happy. And this too is labeled as grade A and sent to the market. Both products nourish you, but which one would you rather eat? This is why I have a hard time sitting near the kitchen in restaurants when I go to the restaurants. I've seen some things, and I'm sure you all have. I don't want to ruin any restaurant for somebody, so I won't say nothing. But this is the guy that loves to go to Coney Island, so I'm just saying, you know, or Powers, right? But anyway, both products nourish you, but which would you eat? It doesn't matter if the human authors put a little dirt in with the rest of the Word of God, does it? Is it still grade A? No, it's not. We can still preach the Bible and people will get saved and grow, but when the son takes over the first factory, he will likely follow that father's tradition. But when the worker takes over for the supervisor, things can only get worse. And so as we consider that, do we get that little object lesson that we're trying to share here? That we as children of God should never have the mentality that we use this in the way that the world uses it today. Well, I got that job done. It's good enough for who it's for. Because who are we working for? Okay, thanks. I was getting worried. Who are we working for? We're working for the Father. Scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And we've talked about this before. How is it that sometimes those that we are in contact with don't understand the Bible? George has used the illustration before when he became a Christian. He just wanted to all you got to do is read the Bible and you'd simply get it. But what do you find out real quick? They don't. Why is that? Because it says those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We live in a very physical, dominated, materialistic world. And so most of the people, even people in the church, do not look at things through spiritual eyes. They look at them through materialistic, physical eyes. And that's why it's hard to teach sometimes. It's hard for them to understand, is because they have not made the transition yet. Remember, we talked this morning that when we become Christians, we're at different portions of our faith, but we're all to grow in those. You know what the fact of the matter is? When we all die, we're going to all die with different portions of faith. And it's going to be up to you how you decided to grow in the Lord. If you haven't learned anything in the last 20 years, that's not your preacher's fault. That's not the elder's fault. It starts with you. Because you'd be surprised if you get engaged how much all of a sudden those lessons that the preachers and the teachers and everyone shares with you mean when you go through them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men. This isn't just somebody get up here giving a pep rally. This is the word of God. And there are things that I'll say that you can forget about, that you don't have to remember, that is not necessary. The whole sausage story, you don't have to remember that. Okay? But when it comes from the Word of God, then we better listen up. And that's what Paul is saying here. it is not the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There again, who's the word of God going to work in? The atheist? The one who believes. That's why it starts, the plan of salvation begins with our belief. With passages as these, we may call the New Testament the work of God as well. The Old Testament is called the work of God. We will call the New Testament the work of God. There are things that we want to look at that the Bible is. Number one, it is infallible. Because it is in the infallible word of God, it is incapable of making mistakes. John 17:17. Remember, this is in the heart of Jesus giving what I call his high priestly prayer. That the model prayer here is sanctify them. What's sanctify mean? To set apart. Set them apart in what? In truth. Whose truth? His truth. But isn't all truth his truth? Perhaps. There are some things that are said that we may struggle with that are still true. The Lord would back those up. But he says that your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It's infallible. It is also inerrant. It is without error. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. We've talked about that refining process that takes place that many of the minor prophets refer to over and over again, whether it's silver or gold. How the dross, the impurities, are scraped off so that it is purer and purer all the time. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. I think this is something that we sometimes forget. The word of God has already been tested. There's nothing that somebody's going to throw at you that's going to be able to, you know what? They finally come up with something to break the Bible. No, that's not going to happen, because it says every word of God is tested, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The only question is, are you going to get behind him and use him for the protection that he offers? John chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Here Jesus is quoting Psalms 82:6, and we see this in John 10, 34 and 36. And Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he had called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and said into the world that you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Boy, talk about a passage of scripture. There's a gentleman has passed away now, but lived over in the central part of the state that I have been told from numerous other preachers, so don't call these preacher stories or gossips or anything, but more warnings, that there was a gentleman there in the middle part of the state that would teach this passage of Scripture, reminding them out of Psalms 82:6, where it says that you are gods. Now, he held the view that many of what are Latter-day Saints friends would hold in their view to man becoming gods. But if you take it just in the simple context in what Jesus is talking about here, Jesus says these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, had no problem standing up and quoting Psalm 82:6, saying that I am a god, in the essence in which it was meant. And Jesus says, but yet you get mad at me because I say I'm the Son of God? It's kind of a double play there. That here you guys can get away with saying that you're God, but yet you're going to crucify me because I say I'm the Son of God. And so, what would be, or you know, to say, I mean, in their mind, what would be worse, to claim to be the Son of God or to claim to be a God? I would think to claim to be a God. But yet, and that's what Jesus is trying to get after them here about this, that they'll use it to the wrong connotation. People will use the Bible all the time to fit their agenda. Found this as we move into talking about scriptural names for the Bible. I've got this poem that is rather lengthy that I'd like to share. It says, when I read through the Bible, it says, I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit and miss, now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, and 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the word, but I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Oh, the massive, mighty volume. Oh, the treasures manifold. Oh, the beauty of the wisdom and the grace it proved to hold. As the story of the Hebrews swept in majesty along, as it leaped in waves prophetic and it burst to sacred song, as it gleamed with chrisly omens, the Old Testament was new. Strong with cumulative power, when I read the Bible through. Ah, Imperial Jeremiah, with his keen, coruscant mind, and the blunt old Nehemiah and Ezekiel refined. I did struggle with that, because if you read Ezekiel, he is not refined at all. He's very blunt. But anyway, Ezekiel refined. Newly came the minor prophets, each with his distinctive robe. Newly came the song idyllic and the tragedy of Job. Deuteronomy the regal, to a towering mountain grew with its comrade peaks around it when I read the Bible through. What a radiant procession as the pages rise and fall. James the sturdy, John the tender, oh, the myriad-minded Paul. Vast apocalyptic glories, wheel and thunder, flash and flame, while the church triumphant raises one incomparable name. Ah, the story of the Savior glows supremely true till you read it whole and swiftly till you read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude impatient look. Try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. Poem by Amos R. Wells. And there is a huge difference, people, between picking your Bible up and just reading it and picking your Bible up to study it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Hopefully you just pick up the Reader's Digest to read it. Right? You're not studying that. You pick it up to read it. Or whatever other book. Or most people are getting them on their phones and stuff now. But there's a difference between reading your Bible and studying it. Let's try to get through a few more things here this evening. We're talking about scriptural names for the Bible. How about the Word of God? Do you realize that the word Bible, as we've talked before, is not in the Bible? And so as we do that, but what does the word Bible mean? I remember George talking to somebody about this at camp a week or so ago. That what does the word Bible simply mean? The book. Okay, and so as we look at this, the first is the Word of God. We all can agree on that. That this would be a good name to refer to the Bible. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. which is actually a quote from the Old Testament. It is a reminder to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament is all the Word of God, and this is the Word which was preached to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which we had already looked at this evening, but should be a reminder to us. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Living Oracles, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. This is Stephen preaching his sermon and referencing again the Old Testament, and they called God's Word the Living Oracles. We see in Romans, it's called the oracles of God, Romans 3, 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every aspect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Who was it first given to? So, I know sometimes it seems, as we talk about Abraham and we talk about the Old Testament, sometimes we overlook the importance of it being given to the Jews. Okay, there is definitely a factual importance, historical importance, a biblical importance to the Jews being given this insight. And so we sometimes as being Gentiles want to look into, oh, hey, now that it's us. But how important was it that God kept his word through the years on how it was going to get to us? It's just that now it has been opened up to us all. Or how about perhaps the Holy Scriptures? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He has promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. These are just some of the names that the Bible calls itself. David calls the Word of God a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. Peter says it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. John the Revelator says that those that hear and obey and those that hear and disobey will each receive their reward. Some will have the plagues added to them in this book, and others will have their name taken away from the tree of life of what is through their obedience to this book. Is it important? Can you call it whatever you want? You want to call it the book? That's fine. You want to call it the Bible? That's fine. You want to call it the Word of God? That's fine. Living oracles. But there is no doubt that it is set apart message given by God himself to mankind. And not translated for anybody's personal vendetta, but given. And that's why when you choose a Bible translation, you should seek one out that's been done by a group of individuals and not just a paraphrase of some one man's idea of what this passage of Scripture says. I do find some of those rather interesting from time to time to read, but they do seem to get away real quick from what seems to be God's agenda and starts to push man's agenda. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to stop there tonight. And then as we begin next week with the work of the Bible and how it is eternal. And if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we've shared with you that this belief that is where it starts on believing what the Bible says is that you have understood that what has been shared with you is not just a message that has been come up by man, but it is a message given by God. John 8:24 says that I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's do our best as we continue to look through these things of biblical doctrine that it helps for us to know. If you're going to play a new sport, you're going to want to read the rule book. and you're going to want to know what's going on. Sometimes we even use that rule book in a sport that we've played our whole life just to make sure that we understand the rules properly. This is more important than any game. This is our life. This is our life eternal in Jesus Christ. If there's one that's outside tonight, please follow what God's words say, not man, but just do what God wants for us to do. Josh.